7 through verse 12, Malachi chapter 3. Verse 7 from the New American Standard Translation. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Well, a man robbed God, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. Let us pray. Father, it's been good to sing songs of praise to you. It's been good to have such a beautiful day and the opportunity to close out this Lord's Day together as we look at your word. And Father, thank you that your word is profitable. Help us, dear God, to see what you have for us as individuals tonight and as a church. To you be the glory, Father, as we see once again the wisdom, the personality of you, the relationship you desire from us. So teach us, Lord, by your Spirit, I ask, in that precious name of Jesus. Amen. There's something most of us, if not all of us, love very much. The same thing. And it's ironic that that which we love is also the same thing that can cause fear, anxiety within our beings. It's also the very thing that Jesus said was a great obstacle to loving God with all of our hearts. The something? Well, the King James translation calls it mammon, money, stuff, things that money can buy, etc. We love money, for it helps us to get more of the same. More money, I can get more presents for me. I can get more presents for others to show them that I love them so much. Money, we love it for we feel it brings security. Better medical, better safety and a better car, better housing, better whatever. How little we know if we really believe that. We misuse it thinking it will buy love, relationships, enjoyment out of life, make it happier and better for me, money. But once again, we've missed the point. Little do we realize how money or the love of money, a root of all sorts of evil, can take over our lives. It can control us, and it can be very subtle until we're caught in the trap. We need to understand again that godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment in realizing that God has given each of us different earning capacities, and God has given each of us different needs. Desires are not the same as necessities. But God, what do you have for us? What can we learn here? How precious to know that God is still reaching out to people tonight, as well as back 450 BC, around there, the days of Malachi, my messenger, Malachi, God's messenger, because God was dealing with his people, and God has been very concerned with his people. We've seen that in this short, short prophecy of the book of Malachi. He continues to express his concern, because their hearts aren't right with him. Their hearts are not right in their worship. Their hearts are not right in their lifestyle. And so Malachi continues to speak the Word of God to them, consequently also to us here tonight. Tonight we're going to encounter a gracious invitation, and with that invitation comes a subsequent challenge, a challenge for them back then, but also for us tonight. Notice with me, first of all, the invitation. The invitation here is based on our past and present relationship with God. Notice verse 7, from the days of your fathers. From the days of your fathers, of course, the Jews back then had a heritage. They had seen what God could do for them. We can go back to just being in Egypt and slavery and bondage, and Moses the deliverer being sent, and all that God did for them in getting them out of Egypt. And sadly, it took 40 years, not just 2 years, to get to the promised land. But God provided for them the whole way. The soles of their shoes did not wear out. I'm not sure what they did with children whose soles were getting larger. Consequently, the shoes must have been. I don't know how that worked. But God provided for them. And he provided food for them and drink for them in places where there was no drink, was no food. God provided for them. And how did they respond? Well, from the days of your fathers, I'm going to turn back to Exodus chapter 32, and I want to read verses 7 to 9. Exodus 32, verses 7 to 9. How did they respond? Well, Exodus 32, verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once." We are up on the mount, meeting with God. "Go down at once, for your..." You see what it says? "Your people." Normally God would say, "my people." But God has, if you please, divorced himself from "my people." "Moses, these are yours. The way they're acting, I don't see them as my people. But your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt," and God did it through Moses, "have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way..." And if you want to read into that a little bit, we looked at the way this morning, the way of Jesus, the way of God, the way of holiness, the way of pleasing God and consequently being blessed by God. "For your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people," your people, not my people, though they were his people. "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people." They are a stubborn people. They are a rebellious people. Again, Malachi 3, verse 7, "From the days of your fathers," that's the example they set for you. And you're just the same. Like father, like son, mother, daughter, kids like their parents. You've learned from them. And God says, "I'm not happy with what I've learned." The negative example of the parents there. I remind you, we touched on it this morning. No parents are perfect. No daddy is, no mommy is. None of us is perfect. Only God is. But again, by way of example, what type of an example are we as parents, we as adults? Or let me break it down even a step further. You as teens, to the kids below you who look up to you, what kind of an example are we setting? Are we setting examples that show that our hearts belong to God? Do our kids see us reading God's Word? Do our kids hear us pray? Youth advisors, do they hear you, advisors in God's Word, praying, concerned about spiritual things? Do they see our heart's desire, like David in Psalm 27, to be in the house of the Lord, to behold His beauty, to meditate on our God and His things? What kind of an example are we setting? Do they see us burdened for souls, burdened enough that we reach out to share the gospel, that we're praying for others' salvation, lest they wind up in hell? What kind of an example? Again, Malachi shares, "Hey guys, from the days of your fathers, you're no different. A stubborn, obstinate, disobedient people. And God was not happy with them." No, they were turning away. That must be seen in contrast, verse 7 to verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. We looked at that last week. God is consistently the same. Consequently, as he shares in verse 6, you are not consumed. I made covenant promises to you, Israel, that I wouldn't wipe you off the face of the earth. That's why you're here, not because of your faithfulness to me. It's my faithfulness to you, because I do not change. No, they were turning away, as we read in the word here. I remind you that each generation is responsible for its own decisions. Each generation, each one of us, is responsible for commitments that we make. The vow of God holds the same. The vows of mankind, too often we break them. So from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. That is the challenge set before them of where they are at. From the beginning, he had told them what he would do for them. I turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, let me read there from verse 27 to verse 30. Deuteronomy 24, verse 27 to verse 30, I read as follows. Here's what's going to happen to you, my people. Deuteronomy 4, verse 27, the Lord will scatter you, discipline you, among peoples. Remember the Babylonian captivity. We're in Malachi here, and we have just returned from 80 years in Babylon. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, that is, idols, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell, implied, but I do, all of the above. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Not every individual by far turned, and individuals were lost as they moved on into eternity. But God's promise was out there again. If. Yes, the call is return to me. Yes, your present condition is not good, but there's a gracious invitation, the call to return. The implication here comes out of the word itself, shuv, return. It's the Old Testament term for repent. Repent and change your life 180 degrees. You're going for yourself. You're living for the devil. Now turn and live for me, not yourself, not your sinful heart, but turn to me. This was the common cry. You go through all the prophets, shuv, shuv, shuv. Return, return, repent, repent. The message from above was still the same. You've got to see and hear God's gracious love, his heart reaching out and saying, hey, I love you. You've got to make up your mind. What are you going to live for? What are you going to do? But the opportunity is here to return, to come to me. Yes, the invitation is open to a rebellious people who have followed the examples of those who have come before them. Church people, that doesn't make you right. You kids who went to Christian school or some who go to Christian school now, again, you realize that's not heaven on earth. Sometimes you see the biggest hypocrites in the Christian schools. At least when I went to a public school, and God knew I was able to stand there by his grace. But I knew what I was getting into. I knew the environment in public school, in junior high, high school, college, the minority by far. But again, God graciously had called me before then and had supplied me with a home and with a church where I was surrounded by the word, and the commandments of God, that this is the way we are to live, not the way there. But if I'm there, return, return. If you search for me, if you seek me with all your heart, if you really mean business, not just an escape clause for your life, but if you really mean business, here I am. The gracious invitation goes out, and it goes out with a promise. You look at the end of the verse there. Again, return to me, and I'll return to you. I'll return to you. It's a reminder to me of James chapter 4 and verse 8.
draw nigh, King James translation, or draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. It's from that verse that I share often. You're as close to God, I am as close to God as I want to be. As I want to be. God is just there with His arms wide open. Hey, come on. Come on. Take those steps by faith. Reach out to me, and I'm here for you. And I will forgive you. I will warm your heart. I am there for you. Yes, the promise is there. And think of that promise. The Almighty, one only God, who created everything, wants a relationship with little old me and little old you. Imagine that. Do you see how special you are when you understand His call for you?
Yeah, but there's so many.
Forget the others for now. They can do things better than you, maybe. They're smarter than you. They're bigger and stronger than you. Whatever. But it's the individual that God is speaking to. It's the yous and the me's. And He says, I want relationship with you. One-on-one with you. To be my son, to be my daughter, to be part of my family. The promise is there. Return to me. I will come to you. That's the invitation. Now, the response is met with a pretense of not understanding. Remember, things haven't been going good for us. We're back in the promised land. 80 years in exile, we've returned to Jerusalem and the promised land. We've returned and we've built a church. We've built the temple all over again. And we are worshiping and we are sacrificing the animals that you've asked us to do under the Mosaic law. God, why aren't you happy with us? Why are things going so sour in our world? That's where they've been. And we've seen this give and take already. But you say. In their blindness, they do not see. They do not comprehend, but they should. Their obtuse spiritual blindness. Obtuse spiritual blindness. Stubbornness, choosing not to want to hear, not to want to see, not to want to, as we looked at it this morning, to examine our own hearts. The cry of the psalmist, search me, O God, search me. My heart is open before you and see where I stand before you. No, it's not there. One of the commentators called it a shocking unawareness of the transgressions. A shocking unawareness that your lifestyle doesn't please me is what God is saying. And they were dense, dumb. Don't understand, God. What's your problem with us? We're doing the right things. We're having devotions and we've... As a matter of fact, it's Sunday night on a beautiful day and we're back in church again. Boring, same old church. God, what's your hang up? Basically where they're at as they speak. I remind you that even if we don't see or know our own hearts, God does know our hearts. God knows where we stand, each one of us. He knows who the true believers are or the counterfeit users of the name of Jesus. I'm a Christian. I prayed the prayer. I have whatever. God knows better than we know ourselves. Yes, a pretense, not understanding. But we have a gracious God who is willing to clarify. Hey, if you're having trouble seeing why I'm unhappy with you, let me spell it out for you, is basically what He is saying. And He will do the same for us if we allow Him and want Him to point out things in our life that aren't right. He has many ways of doing it. So He says very specifically, first with the question, will a man rob God? Verse 8, yet you are robbing me. You are stealing from me. The obtuseness continues. God, how are we robbing you? Well, something called tithes and offerings. Let's look at that for a couple of moments. Tithes. Basically, it means one-tenth. I turn back to Deuteronomy 14 under the law, but we'll go outside the law in a few moments. But in Deuteronomy chapter 14, we've got a number of very specifics for them then, but which will apply to us now. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 through verse 29. Deuteronomy, the fifth, as the Norwegians would say, book of Moses. Femte Mosebuk. 22. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name, Jerusalem for them then, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear, reverence the Lord your God always. If the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, you can't bring the grain, you can't bring the animals, whatever, all the way to Jerusalem, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name, Jerusalem, is too far away from you, when the Lord your God blesses you, then, verse 25, you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place, Jerusalem, for them, which the Lord your God chooses. You may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Also, you shall not neglect the Levite. This was to help pay for them. You shall not neglect the Levite who is in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. He was not giving a territory of land as such. They were to be taken care of by the rest of the Jews. At the end of every third year, verse 28, you shall bring it out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. That's some of the foundation behind their tithe bringing and so forth. But it was interesting for me to read and probably to see for the first time maybe that ancient and widespread was the practice of tithing. It was widespread with numerous nations who tithe, not just the Jews. The Canaanites, the Phoenicians, the Arabs, a number of others, and the Greeks and the Romans all had tithing. They all had tithing. It was to pay for government, taxes if you please, to pay for government and for their cultic religions, whatever they may be, as well as for the Jews, with the Levites and the priests, and giving to God of their tithes, offerings being above that tenth, which could be more than a tenth by the time you add up all of the various tithes that were there. But they were not coming through. This charge here is not the same as what we saw back in chapter 1 of Malachi, verses 7 to 14. Remember then, God was upset with the quality of their tithing. Remember? Animals were supposed to be without blemish or spot, no broken limbs, etc. But they were saying, hey, this animal's not worth very much. Let me give it to God. The ones who are really healthy and good, let me keep them for myself and sell them. I can get more money for them than for the lame ones. Here, God, have this one. And God says, I'm not happy with that. You wouldn't give that to your governor, your king, or whatever, but you give it to me. He wasn't happy there with the quality of their offerings. Their hearts were not right in what they were doing then. Here it's not the quality, it's the quantity. The quantity. You're robbing God, is what he was saying. My Old Testament professor, Walter Kaiser, he made this comment in class that I took down in my notes. No man robs God without robbing himself far more. Do we believe that? Listen again. No one robs God without robbing himself far more. If I rob God, I'm hurting myself, is what he implied. I believe the scripture brings that out very clearly again. Do we want God's blessing? Is that what we want? I remind you, even Jesus himself said, he was asked, you're going to be, 8,000 plus more IRS agents here in America? Are you going to cheat on your taxes? Do I pay taxes at all? And what did Jesus say? Hey, you have a coin? Who do you see? Is it on the head side or the tail side? I'm not sure. But who do you see here? Whose image is it? Oh, it's the Emperor of Rome. Jesus said, give to Rome what is due Rome. Pay your taxes. But then remember what he said? And give to God what is God's. He comes first. But don't leave out your taxes, if you please. Yes, God is robbed when we do not give what we're supposed to give. God is robbed, and he was concerned. Yes, Mosaic law, the tithe that I read in Deuteronomy, that came with the Mosaic law. But if you go back to the first book of Moses, Genesis, long before the Mosaic law came to be, there was tithing. I mentioned the foreign nations that tithe, but you remember Abram, who became Abraham? Remember that strange individual that he encountered? This one who has no human being, beginning, so to speak. There's no heritage. Where did he come from? This one who was a forepicture of Jesus, who is priest and king. You know his name, Melchizedek. Melchizedek. And remember what Abram did? He paid tithes to Melchizedek. You can see that back in Genesis. After Abraham, you've got Isaac, then you've got Jacob. Again, before the Mosaic law, Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 22, he seems to imply tithing was normal. God, you come through, and I'll come through. I will pay my tithes to you. Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, common practice. So it's not, well, that was Mosaic. It was outside of Judaism. It came before the Mosaic law. There's something there that God says to pay what is due. Yes, the response of the people was, how are we robbing you? God says specifically, for you guys, maybe for us guys, depending, you're holding back in what you're supposed to give me. The challenge. The challenge is very simple. Give God what is due him. You look here at verse 10. Bring the whole tithe. Not part of it. Not a deformed aspect. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. What belongs to God? I think of the psalmist. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof. God owns everything. We talked this morning about what it is to have him as our Lord, to understand what it is to honor the King. Everything that I have is to be submitted to him. Every good and every perfect gift comes from God, we're told. All that we have, all that we own, we are stewards. And he allows us to enjoy the proceeds of what he gives us. He allows us to. But it's all his. He should receive the thanks for it. And we should make sure we understand it's from him. And it belongs to him. And we are to give back to him. We do not own anything. It is his. It shows God expects us to give. I appreciate the time of the offering. Modern churches, more and more, it's, hey, just pay online. You got a credit card? We'll accept your credit card online. I personally don't like that. I like the opportunity to remind myself that we are coming with our tithes and offerings and giving it to him. I like using the envelopes. There are times you who count the offerings realize there are times you get an envelope, the amount on the front, I will write in zero. And you know from the number, oh, that's Pastor John giving nothing. When I put that envelope, I know what's in it, nothing. But it's a reminder to me that God, everything is from you. Unlike many of you, my salary is fixed. As a matter of fact, 2023 budget is back on the wall. We'll be voting on it, those who are members here, in a few weeks. You can see all the specifics of how much I make, how much John David makes, that you're paying for, in a biblical response as to do not muzzle the ox. Okay? But you can see there, I know what I make every week. And so I've already determined principles in Corinthians, I may refer to that in a moment, but I've already determined how much I'm going to put in. And so I divvy it up, and because there's 1 week a month that I give a lot more than what I've determined to give, there's also a week when I may only put in $50 or $0 as I balance out my overall giving. But what I am doing is reminding myself, God, everything is from you, and I want to, well, you kids heard me preach on it one time. Remember the little boy who didn't have any money and the offering plate was passed? Remember what he did? He put the offering plate on the floor, and we don't recommend that. And then he got up and he stepped in it. He stepped in it. God, I'm giving myself to you. And it's a reminder to me that God, everything is yours, and here, I want to honor you this way. And I take the time to worship by saying, I'm giving to you. I'm giving to you. Yes, God is to be given what is due him as God works on your heart on how to give. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 16, verse 2, Paul speaks about the offering, but we're going to turn to some other chapters there. But I believe it's 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. Okay, you've got something there to think about so that no collections be made when I come. We're going to be taking up an offering on the first day of the week is what Paul was recommending here to the Corinthians. What do you give? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 7, there's our instructions there. Let me read. Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, Philippi and some of the others, Macedonia, we've been there with Paul on his journey, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They were so thankful for the gospel and what God was doing in their lives, though they did not have an awful lot, but they were generous upon generous in their giving. They were liberal, freely giving. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Some of you can remember the movie in Manhattan there when the gang leaders were taking up the collection. Remember? The Cross and the Switchblade. That's where I was going. The Cross and the Switchblade. And they took little bits out of their pocket to put in the offering plate, and the gang members looked down at them, and they were coerced. It wasn't from their hearts that they were giving. But he shares again, bringing us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Hey, please, can we bring something? You may also remember when they were collecting for the temple in the Old Testament. Hey, guys, you waited too long. We have all that we need. No opportunity to give right now. Oh, we missed out. Well, here they were, please, let us give. Please let us give. And this, not as we had expected. And here's a key verse. But they first gave themselves to the Lord, ourselves or themselves. And then it was the monies after that. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Continue to give. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all earnest, you're so blessed in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. And challenging there in their giving. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, you look at verses 6 to 8. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The more you give in that sense, the greater the blessing. Now I said the more you give. But keep that in biblical context because remember, as Jesus observed, people coming into the temple and they had boxes there to collect the offerings. Remember what he said as they saw the wealthy man. Hey, see what I'm giving? Putting it in. And then remember the widow came with her two little mites. And Jesus' response was, she gave more than the wealthy man. Yeah, because he gave and it didn't hurt him one iota. He had so much more behind. She gave all that she had. I just was reminded of my mother when she was over here working for a wealthy lady in Brooklyn. And Mama didn't have much money, but when she came to church that Sunday, she just felt, I need to give all that I have left in my wallet, basically. And was thankful for doing it. And then she got home, and the woman she lived with in the house and took care of things said, Sina, my wife, mother's name, Gesina, Sina, you've had a busy work. You had a lot of laundry to iron this week. I have to forget what it was. Here's an extra $20 or something. And Mama said she just broke down and cried. God, I can't even give to you without you giving. Careful. Without you giving back to me. I say careful because it doesn't always work that way. The blessings increase. The feeling that, God, thank you for the privilege of giving. It may not be given in dollars and cents back to you. If you're not careful, we're into health and wealth theology. You want to get healed? Do this. Send in for your prayer cloth. Send in and do this or give that or whatever. And you're going to get more money coming back. It doesn't work that way biblically with God. But the blessings do. The blessings do. The blessings do. And so you've got the principles that are listed there again as they gave. As they gave. Let me go back and just finish up a couple of verses there. In chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. Where he says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. That's why I plan ahead of time. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves, and the simple English word is a cheerful giver. But that word is very underwritten. It's a hilarious giver. Hey, I get to give. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's a hilarious response for the privilege of taking part in your work. That's what the word implies. And then he shares this. And God, verse 8, is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. For every good deed that God puts upon your heart and he wants you to, he will supply something for you to be able to do, something for you to be able to give. Those are some of the principles that God puts forth in the Bible. No, tithe is not commanded in the New Testament. There's a big argument over that. I've appreciated these Reformed pastors and their sermons that are made into commentaries. And this one here, we do see a clear summons to offer the entirety of our lives as a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our entire lives given to him. In response, we are called to use everything God grants us for his glory. Christian giving is personalized. And he goes into the verse of some of them we read just now. It's to be proportional. In other words, the more you make, the less you need to take care of yourself. Oh, you may want a bigger house, a bigger car. I just got a new car, 6 months ago? Whatever, okay? It depends. But the more you need to survive and to be good stewards of what God gives to you, because God loves a cheerful giver. Those guidelines suggest that something like 10%, the tithe, should be more of a floor than a ceiling. In other words, what he's implying is, if I give 10%, that's the max. And now God be thankful for me. Some of you know of R.G. Letourneau, who designed some of the great mass dirt movers, okay, construction on big sites and whatnot. And the college he has down in Texas, I believe it is, Letourneau. It was said that he gave in tithe over 90% of what he made. Now, he made millions, I assume, but he gave over 90% away. Let me read. I suggest that something like 10% should be more of a floor than a ceiling. If God so much more abundantly revealed his grace now in Christ than in the past, If we see more about Jesus because we have the New Testament, not just the Old, where the tithe was in place, what are you saying? Our response to that grace also should be more generous rather than less. More generous rather than less. Kaiser, my professor, another argument in favor of tithing is, if it was appropriate under the law to give a 1/10 insofar as we have received and known so much more, and we have known so much more, how could it be put any more succinctly? That's a good place to start. Again, I hate. I can remember one of the crusades we had up in New Hampshire. And Pastor, would you give the announcement for the offering we're about to receive, and would you pray for it? I said, you really don't want me, because I hate doing that. I hate doing that. Most of you have known in my ministry that I do not like asking for money, and I'm not doing that tonight. But I ask for something more than your money, and I believe scripturally. And that is yourself, the little boy in the offering plate. Give yourself to God. If God has you, He has our checkbooks as well. And He also has our time and our talents and all that we are. We are stewards of everything that God gives to us. They, it was their tithes. Here, it was their amount. They were robbing from God by withholding, selfishly living for self. Yes, our giving, that no one else is to know exactly how much we give. And again, you see what I make. Also, other money comes into me. But 10% I gave up on. I tried. I think I've done it every year to give a little bit more every year, percentage-wise. 1/1% more than where I started out. Every year I've tried to go up in my salary. I don't know how happy Tim is with me, although for the church's work, I think he's happy. But every year he asked me, a raise this year, cost of living? I said, no, I'm semi-retired. And it has stayed the same for the last, I don't know how many years, but it stayed the same. You can see, I'm still eating pretty well. I'm not suffering at all. And I hate to use that as an example. But I just know how good God is and what we are required to be and to do in the way that we live. Again, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Why do you worry about this or that in your everyday living? Seek first God and His righteousness. So give God what is due Him is the challenge with a test. With a test. You look at the last part of that verse. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. They had rooms set aside in the temple to collect the grain that would come in their tithes and so forth. Bring it in, the whole tithe into the storehouse. And then notice, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. When I see that test me now in this, I go back to the psalmist again where he shares, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it, you'll like it. God is saying, hey, get to know me. Try living life with me fully and see how good I am and how I will give you a joy and a peace and a contentment as you move on with your life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What does He promise them? He shares there are blessings that will come when you see this. See if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. The overflowing, the language there is similar to what happened when Noah got into the ark, into that box. It's not a boat, but into that box, floating box. And the waters came and flooded the earth. God is basically using that as a comparison. Watch and see my blessings. My blessings. Count your many blessings one by one, or I sometimes sing ton by ton, and see how good God is to you. Blessings that can warm your heart. Not necessarily in more dollars and cents for more stuff I can get and so forth. But just see how we can fill and warm a heart truly when we're right with Him. So blessings were promised. And they were having trouble. Again, they were going through rough times back then. But the rough times were brought on themselves because they weren't pleasing God in the way they were living. And so they were having locusts and other bugs coming along and destroying their crops. And they were having drought, no rain and so forth. But He promises them here, watch and see. Notice, I will rebuke, verse 11, the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Watch and see I will take care of things for you. Remember one of the first couples I married when they said, we didn't make any more money. The two of us, both of us working. But somehow the money went further. Their cars were not breaking down. Oh, yours just broke down this week. For some of you, I'm aware of a big bill coming for one of the families in our church this week on their car and things. Those things do happen to all of us. God is sovereign over all of that. Remember, in acceptance there is peace. God, I don't know why. You trying to show me something? Or just teaching me to depend upon you and watch me supply? But in any case, we are told here, again, the blessings will be there. I'll take care of these things. Would you put me first in everything? And one more thing. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Where we left off this morning, the Lord will be magnified as they see how good I am to you. Pardon me for another illustration from my family. My father didn't make a lot. We were four kids, three sisters and myself. We got to travel to Norway. We went up to Niagara Falls on a vacation. We went to Camp of the Woods, which now my family could not afford to go to, a Christian camp up in the Adirondacks where I worked one summer. We got to do these things. A certain relative of our family who didn't get saved really until just before he died in a nursing home. But he was rather proud. And he made a lot more money than my father did. A lot more. And he couldn't believe how my father, on what he was making as a cook on the tugboats in New York City Harbor, how he could do so much with our family. I know for a fact my father more than tithed. I know for a fact that he supported a Christian radio, Norwegian radio station from 66th Street Church in Brooklyn. I know that he gave to Trinity, where I went to school. I know some of these things from after, because then I was looking at his checkbook and working on his finances and stuff. But he was a member of, he gave $1,000 to, you're back in the 60s, early 70s. $1,000 to the school, I think on more than one occasion. And yet we, as a family, we lived well. And he wasn't making a lot. Mom didn't work. I just thought of it right now. You know, I'd basketball practice every day, come home with sweaty, stinking gym shorts and whatnot from playing basketball. My job was to deposit it in a sink in the basement. And Mom had fresh clothes for me the next day to go to school. Clean clothes. She worked. She worked at home as a housewife. Yeah. But God supplied. I've just seen through the years how good our God is when we put Him first. I remind you of what should be obvious, and how easily each one of us is moved towards selfishness in so many ways. Our love, our true love, will come out. And again, the way we handle our finances, the way we handle our time, reveals what's really important in our heart. God was upset. May He not be with us. Amen.